There are some Sundays as a preacher that you wonder if the Lord in some way sends little messages to the song leaders as to what to sing. This morning certainly was that case, and tonight Cordy sang for us a song that's based out of Revelation 3 and verse 20. And so I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation and chapter 3. We'll be studying from that chapter tonight. Who at my door is standing? And that question certainly is appropriate when you read Revelation 3 and verse 20, because the Lord is knocking there in that context, and He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Tonight we want to continue just for a few minutes our series of lessons that we've begun on the seven churches of Asia. And we've covered a great deal of ground in that series. We're, I think, in number five, maybe, of the seven. So tonight I want for us to talk about Laodicea. And I would think that Laodicea would be perhaps one of the more well-known, or maybe one that comes to your mind a little bit easier than some of the other churches based on a few things that are said to that church, but there are some things that are found there that I think that can be helpful to us in our lives as the people of God. We've been studying the letters communicated by John, those churches in Asia, as John is writing from the Isle of Patmos, which wasn't very far away from there. But Jesus is presented in chapter 1 as walking among the lampstands. And he's in a position in chapter 1 to see all of the things that are occurring in those churches. He's very well aware of those things. And he's described to us in chapter 1 his qualities, who he is, that he has the right to do that he is in power and position to do that, is presented to us in chapter 1, especially as you get down into verses 12 and following. You see him presented in that way. And so he writes to them some things that would take place, and in the midst of those things, he calls these different churches to examine themselves. And that's an important thing for us to do from time to time, both individually and corporately as a church, to examine ourselves, to take stock of the things that we do. And in terms of this church at Smoky Hill, as we go through these seven churches, perhaps there are some qualities that we might pick up on in studying these churches that we say this is something that we feel very good about, that we're doing, and maybe we're emulating this church in those things. But then there are some other things that we might say, you know what, this is a point that maybe we need to think about, that we're not doing so well. And so I think that's what these letters, or these series of letters to these churches, help us to do. And so we think about that in terms of Laodicea tonight and the things that are said to them. Laodicea was a pretty important city in relation to some of the others that we have studied. Back in those times, if you were an important city, or you perhaps were on the map, you had a theater. And virtually all of those old cities you go to, one of the most outstanding features of those places is the theater. Pergamum certainly was that way, just an enormous theater there in Pergamum. But in Laodicea, they had two. There was a larger theater and a smaller theater. And again, that would probably indicate their standing and a sense of importance that they had. As well as that, if you and here's a picture of this. I actually had a chance to walk through Laodicea when we were on a trip in that area of the world, went into Turkey. And one Saturday morning, there was going to be a bike race. I got up before that and went down to the city and got a chance to walk around there before the sun even came up. And so to see these pictures and be reminded of this is a very vivid thing, especially when we get into talking about that idea of hot and cold, which we'll do in just a few minutes. But it was a relatively important city then that had those physical features to it, as well as, you'll see in the bottom of this screen here, an aqueduct. And not every city had something like that, which required some engineering and some wealth to bring in water from an outside source into the city. And so that made it kind of a unique kind of place. And it's uniquely situated to take advantage of some water sources that were nearby. And we'll show some pictures of that in just a few minutes. But despite those things about the city, Jesus is watching them. Jesus is aware of what is going on there. Verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now those are designations of Jesus Christ. What does it mean, you think, that he says he is the Amen? That's a very unusual... That's something we say usually at the end of a prayer. Of course, that means let it be so. But why would Jesus be designated as the Amen, do you think? Well, I'm not exactly sure as to why that would be the case, but you know, another thing that we do with amens is we kind of punctuate something with an amen. Brother Charles did that for us here just a minute ago, and I appreciate that about Brother Charles. But just to say, yes, amen, that's exactly right. This fly has been bothering all of us men in our meeting and now in here. Get out of here. If I'm doing this, I'm not doing it to you. But it's a punctuation of an important point. And I think if there's ever been a punctuation of an important point, it could be said to be Jesus Christ himself. Because he is that which is saying, let it be so. God spoke, let it be so. Jesus comes into the world, he accomplishes everything that he needed to. As we talked about this morning, it is finished. So he is that ultimate punctuation of the will of God and his desire for us. So that's maybe a fitting name for him. He's the faithful and true witness. Now, this week, that designation certainly comes to our minds when we've been witnessing all that's been going on in terms of this Senate confirmation and the testimony of different individuals. Whichever side of that you take to believe as being the one that's speaking the truth, the point is, it's hard to tell sometimes. And there are occasions where you don't know whether someone's testimony or their witnessing is right and true. If ever there was witness testimony that was right and true, it came from Jesus Christ. He is absolutely trustworthy. And what he says is true and carries immeasurable weight. You can depend on it with everything that you have. He is the faithful and true witness. And so when he speaks here in Revelation, we ought to pay attention to that. They certainly should, and we should as well. And then again, he is the beginning of the creation of God. Now that's a statement I think that we ought to mention, because there are some religious groups that have really gotten stuck on that, and they use that as a confirmation of the idea that they believe Jesus is a created being. And so they would turn to Revelation 3 and they would say, look, this says that he's the beginning of the creation of God. Now, when they do that, they're throwing out a lot of passages that talk about him being there before time began, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and some other passages like that. Colossians 1, 15 and 16, Hebrews 1 and verse 2, John 1, as we mentioned. But really, the idea there, if you study that word, it's not as much that he is the first thing that was created by God, but rather he is the point of origin for everything that was created. So that's really the idea there. So that gives him the authority and the right to speak, and he certainly uses that authority in the direction that he gives to the church here. Let's turn and look at it a little bit about this congregation of the Lord's people. They were, it appears, an apathetic group. In verse 15 and 16, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now that's a very vivid illustration of how God felt. because that's a very violent kind of picture. That's something that's not very pleasant. And it certainly shows his degree of disapproval of where they were, that he would vomit them out of his mouth. That's a very strong statement. There are a few statements that are made that are that strong. But much like Jesus would use an illustration for farmers or shepherding or things of that sort, he does that in terms of this cold or hot. And the reason that he does that, I think, is because of where Laodicea was located. One of these pictures is mine. The others I found online. But you can go and you can see these things there in the city. And these kind of show the clogged pipes. There was very high mineral content of the water that came from the north down to the city. And that caused some problems. And you can see that live and in person when you go there. But it was very apparent that they would have understood very well this picture of cold and hot. Now, as you're standing in Laodicea, you literally can look up the road to what looks like a white mountain. And it's white because of the mineral content of the water that's up there, and now that place is called Pumacali, but originally it was known as Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was a hot spring. And basically that hot spring mineral content has turned everything white. But you can see there, just above, where that water probably had its origin, about less than 5 miles away probably from Laodicea. But there were thermal pools there in excess of 95 degrees. And so there was hot water nearby, and then there also was cold water nearby. You can even see the evidence of water filters there. This is just one part of a series of filters that they had to filter that water. So they were pretty advanced in that kind of thing as well. But just not far away was Colossae. And in Colossae, there was this refreshing cold water that just came out of the side of a hill. And that cold water, Colossae was very well known for that, not far away. And then Hierapolis was known for their hot water, 95 degrees, not far away. I took that picture of all the mineral content that's there in those thermals in Hierapolis. It's a very interesting thing to see. Many times, we quite naturally apply a good designation to the idea of hot. We think of someone that's zealous. We think of maybe fervency when we think of hot. When we think of cold, what do we think of? Well, we think of things maybe that aren't not as pleasant. We think of a cold shoulder. You know, someone shows you the cold shoulder, that's not good. Or if you say that they're cold, that means that they're not very friendly. A church that is cold is not very friendly. They're ineffectual. Someone that's cold-hearted is not very kind. So, you know, we tend to make those designations. I think for a long time, for me, I kind of got stuck on that, and it affected my ability to understand what was being said here. What he's saying here is that cold is good, and it served its purpose there in Colossae. That was a positive thing to have, cold water. Anybody on a hot day can appreciate cold water. On the other hand, hot water is wonderful if you want to take a bath. I've taken way too many cold showers in Mexico, and I appreciate hot water. It's good. But if you come somewhere in between those two, and you don't have this purpose, and you don't have this purpose, but you're just somewhat waffling in the middle, well, then you're not really doing all that much. You're not being very helpful. And so that's what he says here. I could wish that you were either cold or hot. Serve the purpose for which you're designed. Be profitable and helpful. But yet they were not doing that. And so they were just lukewarm. And that was a negative thing instead of a positive thing. I wonder about myself sometimes if I fall into that category, and perhaps you might reflect on that as well. And here's a picture of those thermal pools that's up the hill from there. They could see that. This would register with them. they would understand very well what was being said when he used this illustration here in Revelation 3. So they were apathetic, I think, firstly, in terms of their neither being hot nor cold. They were not helpful. And they also were materialistic. It was a wealthy city. And maybe they felt very good about themselves, not just simply because they lived in a prosperous place, but because they felt like that they had risen to a certain level. And I get that from that statement. I am rich, have become wealthy. This is what I have accomplished. And oftentimes when we think that we have accomplished something, we don't feel very dependent upon God. I can take care of me. Well, listen, I've got some news for you. You cannot take care of you any more than my little nephew Ptolemy can take care of himself. Don't you think for a second that you've got this thing, because you don't. You are helpless, you are dependent, and you know are no better than that little baby that comes into the world. You need everything from God. And so don't you ever say, I have become this or that, and I don't need the Lord. Because you do. And these people had apparently had an unhealthy understanding in themselves about what they had done. And they needed to turn back to God. They were not self-sufficient. It really doesn't matter who you are or what you do if the Lord is absent. Look over at Isaiah for just a second. Isaiah 55 and verse 2. Isaiah 55 and verse 2. Seven 700 years before Christ communicated what he did in Revelation, Isaiah makes this statement here in 55 and verse 2. He says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. What does he have reference to there? What is he trying to say when he says that? What he's saying is, you are spending, you are concentrating on all of these material things and food and all of that temporal kind of attention that you give to those matters, and you need to turn your attention to what really is food, what really is vital. What really is that which is eternal. Spend your money on that. You know, give yourself to that. Turn your attention to that. And so he says, listen carefully and eat what is good. The bread of life, certainly, I think, is what he has in mind there. What a contrast we find there in Revelation in chapter 3. Turn back over there. What a contrast between these brethren and the ones that you find in Smyrna, which we've already talked about. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. And recall this group of people. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. I know about your poverty, but I know how wealthy you are. And that's because you have a relationship with the Lord. So, unfortunately, in Laodicea, this great banking center, this great materially, you know, prosperous place, they had fallen into that trap. And I think there's some indication here that they were hypocritical as well. In verse 17, he says, "Because you say." You know, and I think that there's some degree of warning there in just that statement. You say. What you say. Look at Malachi. Let's skip over a couple of passages here, but let's look at Malachi, because I think that idea is communicated very well. They were living as if they had something that they did not. Security. And I think that's expressed in this idea. You say you have the answers. But you be careful because you don't. You say that you are a Christian, but I don't see any fruits of that. You say that you are okay, but I'm not seeing it. It's amazing how many times I ask somebody that I know very well is not doing well. And they say, I'm okay. You say. And you say that you are clothed, but you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's what he refers to there in Revelation. But look at Malachi 1 and 2. Malachi 1 and 2. Malachi 1 and verse 6. You say, Malachi 1 and verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Malachi 2 and verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? That is, the covering of the altar with tears. Verse 13. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You say that you've been a good husband. You say that you're doing things well. Well, I've got news for you because I've been watching, he says. You've dealt treacherously. And you can't come and offer to me under those circumstances and say that everything's good. Look at verse 17, same thing. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied Him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them, or where is the God of justice? And so the point is, let's be careful with what we say, and let's look for what God says. Instead of taking stock and confidence in what we say, or what you say, let's look at what God says. And I think that's what the Lord is trying to communicate to them. As well as that, in verse 17, they were prideful people. I am in need of nothing. I have need of nothing. They were prideful, and the answer to that was certainly, really? That's not the case, and He's communicating that to them. So God sees that they have sold out in terms of those things, and He offers to them to buy back in. And so He says, I want you to buy some things. And here's what He says that He wants them to buy. Notice what He says here in Revelation 3 again. Revelation 3 and verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So I think He asked them to buy three different things here. He asked them to buy gold refined in the fire. In that wealthy banking center, with all of that gold trading hands and money changing hands, He says, you need to find something that really is valuable in the ultimate sense. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Luke 12 and verse 33, provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old. Look over at 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. I think Peter has something to say along that line. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. Christ says, buy from me gold refined in the fire. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7 says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's something that's more lasting. That's something that's more permanent and will see you through. So buy that from me. Don't buy all of that, 14 karat, 24 karat. That's not going to cut it. There needs to be something that's more even refined than that. Laodicea was known to be the center of the sale of black raven wool. And he says, I want for you to buy from me white garments. Maybe a play off of that blackness of what was normally sold there. But they considered themselves clothed. He says, you are exposed, and you need to buy from me that which will cover the shame and nakedness and sin that you're guilty of. That's not something you can wash off with a shower. It's something only that comes by the Lord. And so again, he says, I've got a cure for your blindness. There was a medical school there that was well known for a Phrygian stone that they ground up and mixed with oil so that people could see better. And he plays off of that and says, that blindness that you have, the kind that you have, is not solvable by that kind of physical eye salve that you can find in Laodicea. Folks, we're selling something here today. And we hope that you're a buyer. You need what we're offering here, what the Lord is offering. And here it is. He wants for you to buy from Him that which is lasting, that which is eternal. Gold and clothing and medicine that you really need of a completely different quality. And we hope that you might be a purchaser of that even today. There's a couple other things that he says here, and we'll move through these statements at the end rather quickly. But he wants them to answer the call of God. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He wants them to answer that call. He wants for them to open the door as we began this lesson. The Lord is knocking, and He is trying to sell something as He knocks. And this is the one door-to-door salesman that you've got to open the door for, because you just cannot go without what it is that He's offering to you. So we hope that you will accept that invitation. And He knocks not as a beggar, but as a friend, to give us just exactly what we need. And then in Revelation 3 and verse 20, to sit down, to come in, and to dine with us, and then to reign as well. He mentions these two things. Let's read these two verses, and the lesson will be yours. He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. Now we get to do the very same thing that He has done, to dine with Him and to sit with Him in the most wonderful place that we could ever imagine. In June, I think I remembered reading that a man paid $3.3 million to have a lunch with Warren Buffett. And that was just one meal with him was worth $3.3 million. Surely there would be some benefit to that. But how much more benefit there is for us to think about the possibility of dining with our Lord for eternity. That's priceless. Can't put a price on that. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This lesson is about complacency. As we look at these people in Revelation 3, and maybe that speaks to you tonight. If there's a need that you have to be obedient to the gospel, won't you come as we stand?